Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, reading from chapter 27, and reading verses 51 to 56, and then chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. So Matthew 27, verse 51, sorry. So after the Lord Jesus Christ, with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit to his Father, we're told in verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "This was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And then reading on from chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole away his body while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, this day and the joy that we have over the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in that sense, his victory over death, is a solution and a message that the world needs, because that's what the world struggles with. If in this world there was no death, if we simply lived on and on and on and on, then the world really, I don't know what problems it would have, other than, according to environmentalists, would be overcrowded, and that would be a problem. But in terms of just living on and on and on and on, the world would just think that's great. But God will not let them have that ease because it's not reality. And so in this world, we face death, a problem that the world cannot handle, the world cannot fix. It can only live with the problem. But as you know, problems like that, you can't put aside. Somebody that has terminal illness, they don't get up one day and say, oh, let me just enjoy this day. Let me forget about what's coming. They cannot forget about it. It's on their minds and on the minds of their family members every day of the week, every moment of the week. In fact, the scriptures tell us that men live in bondage to death, because death will not let them go. It reminds them of the fact that they are getting older, that they're getting increasingly closer and closer to death. Not that that really is anything that we can go by, because as the saying goes, the old people have to die. But young people can die. It can happen any moment. Any moment our life can be taken. And this problem haunts us. And the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, if the reality of life and death in and of itself doesn't get through to you, Ecclesiastes puts it in a very philosophical way and begins to look at life and the plans that you and I may have for our lives. And it pours water on all of those plans in the light of the fact that life will end with death. It says, what are you going to do to fill your life up? How are you going to live your life? What philosophy are you going to have? What plan do you have? Let's follow that plan out. Let's take it to its logical end and see if it's a good thing. And it says, whether you're a good person in the sense that you want to do good things, he says, okay, let's see that. You do all of these good things. You make a lot of money. But then what's going to happen? You're going to die. Now what? You say, oh, but I'm going to leave it to my children. Well, Ecclesiastes says, well, how do you know what they're going to do with that money? Well, I'm going to train them right. 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 Even if it works for the first generation, what about the second generation? It's all going to be of no avail. Whether we are sinners and notorious criminals and tramps, as it were, lazy bones, that we do no work, we just want to live off however we can, and we have no regard for justice, or whether we are people that are really very civil-minded and we want to help other people and we want to spend our life doing good. Ecclesiastes says, in the light of death, they are all absolutely useless. If we don't have an answer to death, then our life is absolutely meaningless. And so you know the refrain of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And it's true. I mean, if you just allow yourself a few moments, right? Just in maybe 10, 15 minutes, be on your own. Just sit in your room somewhere and just reflect upon your life and the future of your life and let Ecclesiastes talk to you and see if you have an answer. Because Ecclesiastes says there is no answer. Whether you live to be long years or not, you have no answer. As I said, the world continues to live with that. And so it's in the context of that, that this wonderful day where we celebrate the defeat of death, that is so shocking, the world is not interested. The world isn't interested. We'll go looking for eggs, but we won't go looking for life eternal. I mean, that's a waste of time. We'll fill our minds with other things so that we don't have to think about these things. Why in the world would the world not be interested? If I stood before you today and say to you, I've got a cure for cancer. Not all the diseases of the world, you understand. Just of cancer. Just this one cancer, I've got a cure for it. I tell you, it will be on the news, not only today, but every day of the week. It would be breaking news all around the world, not just in this country. But we say that we have an answer to death itself. And the world just goes on as usual. No big deal. We don't have to listen to that. These peculiar people. If somebody said, I've got a cure for cancer, everyone comes running. They don't say, oh, he's just a kook. Who cares what he's saying? It's not true. They'll check it out. They'll check it out. But the world isn't interested in this glorious truth of the scriptures that once and for all, death has met its match in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, it's not that one person has defeated death, but that he's defeated it for us. That's the thing. It's not that we don't want to rejoice in somebody else's success. I mean, what does that mean for us? It means everything to us. Because in his death and in his resurrection, we have hope for ours and a guarantee for ours. This morning, this truth is tangibly revealed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe one day when he returns, it will come in all of its fullness. As all God's people, all those that truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will follow him and rise from the graves to eternal life. It's a glorious hope, a glorious message that you and I love and adore, but the world needs to hear. First of all, then, on this resurrection day, let us first note that it comes only after the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only after the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have, when it says, then behold, then in verse 51, is telling us that there's a time indicator. It's after the Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. After he had done that work, after he had suffered on the cross, the payment for our sins, it was only after that that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. The things that we celebrate and rejoice over today are because of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It could be no other way. The resurrection and the defeat of death comes because the suffering servant who took on human nature and came down to this earth and became our servant, our Lamb of God, and gave his life. It's because of that that we have this wonderful news. Because he bore our griefs, because he carried our sorrows, because he was wounded for our transgressions, because he was bruised for our iniquities, because of our chastisement that was upon him, by his stripes we have been healed, because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was only after he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we can have this wonderful news of the defeat of sins. It was after his death, after he cried out and yielded up his spirit, after suffering all the penalty of sin, that he said, it is finished. People of God, never let us forget that without Christ's atoning death, we have nothing to celebrate or confess, and certainly nothing to have hope in, because life is full of vanity itself. However, we are not left in such a hopeless state, because Christ did fully accomplish his atoning work through his suffering and death, and thus did earn for us untold blessings, which our passage describes. People of God, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only source of blessing. And you walk away or walk past the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no good news for you. There is no blessings. There is no promises for you whatsoever. Don't walk past him. Don't hear about him and go on to the next thing, as though there's something greater out there, something more exciting, something that's going to bless your life. It's absolutely not. You're walking past the only blessings that God has given in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation that there is. That's why the Bible says that very thing. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it himself, if you think the Christians made that up. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. No one comes unto the Father but by me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in this passage also the opening of the doors, the visible manifestation of the blessings that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ brings for us. Is access to God, access to grace. We are alerted to this fact by being told, and Matthew very deliberately puts these two events next to one another in his gospel, even though some of the things are separated from the death of Christ by a couple of days, 3 days. But he puts them right next to each other. In other words, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rending of the temple, the curtain of the temple, and the rising of some saints that had fallen asleep, in other words, that were already dead, the rising of them. Remember when it says, they rose, but they came out of their graves after his resurrection. They didn't come out of the graves once he died, just when he died. No, they came out of the graves when he first rose from the dead. So it was after him. He had to lead the way. But Matthew puts those things right next to each other because he wants to see the connection between them. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all of our sins and reconciled us to the Father that we have access into his throne of grace. That's what Paul says in Romans. Having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to the Father. Access to God as our Father. And if we're not Jews, we don't really know the significance of that, the curtain being torn from top to bottom. But no doubt many people do. The curtain was that heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This was where nobody went other than the high priest once a year. This place, the Holy of Holies, was where God put his presence between the cherubim. That's where it was. And so this idea that the temple curtain that guarded that place was torn from top to bottom is nothing but an indication of the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That having been forgiven our sins through his death, now we have safety to come into the very presence of God as his children. And of course, the scriptures speak of that eloquently, especially to those that were in danger of walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews stresses that in so many ways. We can enter into God's redemption and grace by a new and living way, which Christ consecrated for us, he said, through the veil, through this this curtain. That is his flesh. And then we are encouraged to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The most holy place is not being trashed by this curtain being torn from top to bottom or cheapened by the removal of this veil. Rather, what is stressed is the tremendous privileges that are ours on account of Christ. For believers, this way is open and always open. But for those who do not believe, this way remains closed and guarded, just as the Garden of Eden was, by those angels with swords, ready to kill anyone that seeks to force their way into the presence of God without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Passover, where the angel of death came and all those that were not covered by the blood were struck down, the firstborn. People of God, we, having been justified by faith, we have this glorious hope, this glorious privilege. And that's why Hebrews says that we should not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as the manner of some is. Why? Because when we gather together, that's where we're going, into the Holy of Holies. We're coming into the very presence of God himself. What a wonderful privilege that is. Do you know anything about the presence of God? I mean, can you honestly say in your heart, I have access to God? Not simply that, oh, I can pray and no doubt God will hear me because he's Almighty God. He hears everything. He knows everything. That's not what I mean. I mean, do you know the experience and the confidence of knowing that God is your Father? And when you speak to him, he views you that way. He embraces you with your everlasting arms. That he's not angry with you. He doesn't turn away from you and say, you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and my son. I don't want anything to do with you. Is that what we know? Because that's the case if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world can you pray to God the Father who gave him to you? And you insult his son and you expect the Father to listen to you? Are you kidding? Absolutely not. But not only do we have the privilege, and it's given to us in this rending of the veil, but also the breaking of the graves, the opening of the graves. And that's why Matthew puts that there too. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he defeated death for us. And rather than having us wait until the resurrection day when Christ comes back to see that in a very tangible way and therefore to enjoy the comfort of that now, the Lord Jesus Christ opens the graves of some of the believers who had already died. So some saints that had already been dead, their graves were opened. And after the Lord Jesus Christ's grave was opened and he rose, they followed him. And they went into Jerusalem and they appeared to many, just as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to many. For what reason? I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ was going to appear to people, why have these people? I mean, what are they in comparison to him? But if you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, so what if they show themselves? Because it personalizes it for us. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and we say, oh, you know, like some people, oh, good for him, but what's that got to do with me? No, no, it's for you and it's for me. And so God shows that by raising these saints, these sinners, just like you and me, that they believed in God's promises. And now, because of that faith that they had in him, they also rise from the grave and they go into Jerusalem and show others, saints, other believers, that is. You know, it's interesting that no appearances of people, whether Christ or these saints, ever are given to unbelievers. Never given to unbelievers. Because they need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to know any of these blessings. But what a comfort that is for you and me. Where the reality of death is facing us every day, and we go to the funerals, and we go to the cemeteries, and we see that, and we shed tears, and sadness comes into our hearts. It's all around us. Every day we cannot put it aside. How necessary it was for God to show us in very tangible ways of these people rising from the grave and giving us a foretaste that they were the first fruits of a much greater harvest. I know it's an impossibility. We think it's so impossible because the grave is so final and it's such a victory over these people that the grave has and death has. And we think the devil will always seek to impress that upon us and say, see, there's no hope. No one has ever come back. This is it. Enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is all that there is. But it isn't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us such a wonderful testimony. And they've been written down, and people saw it with their own eyes. People of God, the grave is a very mighty foe. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go down into it. And God is going to raise you up, yes, but only to suffer eternal death at his hands. It's an awful place. And we wouldn't wish it, as the saying goes, on our worst enemy. But the flip side is, God has done everything to save us. He has flung open the doors of heaven, and he's flung open the doors of the graves, so that we might rise and go to him. Why would you turn away? Why would you reject that? You have no other solution yourself. The history of the world is full of people who were much more successful and wise than you, but they lie in their graves. They have no life, no hope. But God has given us this wonderful hope. And in fact, Paul puts it that way. He says, Christ was raised for our justification. In what sense? Was his rising from the grave, is that what saved us? No, his death did. So what does the rising do? It confirms our salvation. It underlines our salvation. It guarantees our salvation because death has been defeated once and for all. People of God, can you imagine the joy and the comfort of believers seeing those saints? Can you imagine the joy and the comfort that we will have on that resurrection day when all of those that we have loved and those that have loved the Lord Jesus Christ will rise from the grave? You know, sometimes I think Christians can see heaven as kind of an alien place, right? Something strange. But then I start thinking about all the people I know that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are there. It's not an alien place. It's home. It's where we feel most comfortable. It's where we want to be. With all God's people that live in this world, there's so many people that I know and love, and they're all over the world. I can't live with all of them. I live in this place, and that's wonderful. But that day when we all will be one in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just beyond words. But the flip side is just unimaginable. It gives you the shakes when you start thinking about that. All those that we will not see. And that's a burden that's pretty hard for each and every one of us to bear. Those that we knew that did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that we know now that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal suffering that will be there, as I say, is just unimaginable. And we warn people, as Moses did. We lay before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. That you might enter into this joy, into this comfort, into this hope that we have of believers. That no matter what life brings, no matter what the devil does to us, we have a certain hope. And when we rise from the dead, I tell you, there will be no Christian that says to the Lord, you know, I had a terrible life and this doesn't cut it. No one will say that. Not even Paul, that suffered death every day of his life once he became a Christian. Every single Christian will say, Lord, this glory is not even worth comparing in the slightest with that temporary suffering that we experienced. That was nothing, absolutely nothing, in light of what you have given to us now and indeed throughout our life. People of God, the blessings that come from the cross just overwhelm us. God is never indebted to us. No matter what we suffer, no matter what persecutions we have, God is never indebted to us. And we would never say that in millions and millions of years. We will always say, God, you have been more overabundantly gracious towards us. And finally, that brings us then to the call of repentance and faith. Just look at all the things that you've read and heard, of all the things that happened. Maybe go through them over your mind. The evidence is overwhelming. We were looking at that this morning in Sunday school. Just overwhelming evidence. You can tell yourself it's all lies, it's all made up, it's all people have just fabricated these things. But you know in your heart of hearts that that is not true. That everything that it says in the scriptures is absolutely true. And we have not only the testimony of people, even though it's on the testimony of people that we convict people and even put them to death. We have hundreds and hundreds of people whose testimonies are given in the scriptures, of the disciples who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, women that saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews that lied and fabricated these lies, the Roman soldiers that know that these were a lie because they were bribed to say these things. We know that all of their lies have no basis whatsoever. But all the testimony of the scriptures with respect to what is written down and the disciples that saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that this evening when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, the evidence is overwhelming. And by the way, not just human evidence, God gave that evidence. Not only in the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ and these saints, but also the angels that gave them this testimony that he's not here, he's risen from the dead. No one has stole his body. People of God, the centurion saw all of these things. And even though he's a proud Roman, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. And many people went away from the cross, beating their breasts, calling upon God for mercy. People of God, it's not too late. As I said on Good Friday, it's not too late. God is ready. The Lord Jesus Christ still is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't hold it against them. Even today, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that every single blessing that we as believers enjoy and thank God for will be yours to the full, 100%. So that you can live this life with that sure knowledge that you will rise again and that you will dwell with God and with all of his people. People of God, it doesn't cost you anything. It's free. But you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and serve him with all of your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the richness of your grace, that what you have given to us is just beyond words can express. The forgiveness of life, the rescuing us from hell itself, and the eternal agonies that which we cannot even begin to comprehend. But then to bring us to heaven and give us a right to be called the children of God, to live with you forever and to worship you and to enjoy life with your people is just something that we cannot begin to weigh, to estimate its worth. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed fill the hearts of your people with gratitude and joy and strength, so that they can live this life with comfort and peace and hope. And whether we are old or whether we are young, that we can have the joy of our salvation resounding in our lives and in our words. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us as your people. We pray that this wonderful truth may be proclaimed by us with all of our heart and strength to those that we know, those that we love, those that we interact with, so that, Father, they would not perish, but like us, they might have eternal life. Our Father, hear our prayers and use us for your kingdom, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.